Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. My name is Darren. Welcome to you if you are our guests or if you're just returning back. Welcome to you online as well. Thanks for joining us. I want to invite you to grab the Bibles there around you and open to page 918. We're in Matthew chapter 6, page 918. Page 918, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick up in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus teaching on prayer. Let me ask you this question as we get started. Don't answer out loud, but just think back to what is one thing that you've prayed about in the last week? If you've prayed, what was something that you found yourself praying about in the last week? Just think back to that for a moment. Maybe something big, could be something small. And as you think of that, how did you pray? Where were you? What were you doing as you prayed? And what words did you use? What did you say? We're in a new series looking at the Lord's Prayer, and they're taken really just from, in this series, from these words right here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. If you take a look in your Bibles there, Jesus begins with verse 9, "This then is how you should pray." Now we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, and one well-known writer and preacher says this: "The Lord's Prayer may be the single set of words spoken more than any other words in the history of the world." Would you think that's true? We're mostly familiar with it. We've heard it a lot. It's an untapped resource, this writer says, partially because it's so familiar. So one of my kids knew that I was preparing this talk for today and just asked me, as the way only kids can do, "Dad, do you really ever feel like you just run out of things to say?" And I was thinking, that's exactly how I'm feeling about this talk, because it's so familiar, this prayer, that sometimes we can just pray it without really thinking about it. We can pray it without really looking at what it means. And so if you're here this morning for a fresh take, that's probably not, you're going to be disappointed. Because what we do when we open the Bible and look at these timeless truths is we remind ourselves again, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to us for today from these ancient words? So from what Jesus taught us, what do we have to learn for today? You may have been around in the last few months and seen that the church leadership team has put out a vision for the next few years. That's a culture of growth and discipleship, but another part of it is culture of prayer. And as describing this culture of prayer, we wrote this. I'll read it to you. It's on the screen there behind me. "We envision a culture of prayer where we are hungry and intentional about our pursuit of growth through Christian spiritual disciplines. We will work to be a church that is unceasing in prayer, whose people listen to and talk with God, and where prayer groups gather regularly for focused prayer and praise together." So that's a bit of the vision for the next several years for us as a church. It's what we want to grow to, and that's part of the reasoning behind this series here. I love this quote from Leonard Ravenhill. He says, "The self-sufficient do not pray. The self-satisfied will not pray, and the self-righteous cannot pray. No one is greater than their prayer life." So how do we pray? How do we pray? What does prayer look like? And how can we grow together in our prayer life as a church? That's really what we're looking at in this series and starting with this talk here. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 6 in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus includes teaching his disciples about prayer. All right, look at chapter 6 with me. And it's worth pointing out, by the way, we call this the Lord's Prayer, but it's not actually a prayer that Jesus prayed himself. It was a way of praying that he taught his disciples. So it really should be called the Prayer for the Disciples. Maybe you've heard it referred to as the prayer that Jesus taught us. Jesus starts his teaching on prayer before he gets to the actual example. He says, "When you pray," look at verse 5, and it's repeated three times here, "when you pray," just in this short section. And he gives us two cautions about prayer. Number one, don't do it for the attention of others. Look at verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, For they loved to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So don't pray in public to show off. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's not banning or abolishing public prayer, but he's saying don't do it with a spirit to show off in front of others. It's not for show. It's for secret. Look at verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And you know, as we look at the life of Jesus, this is what we see Jesus doing himself. If you check out Mark chapter 1, I have it up on the screen here behind me. In Mark chapter 1, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place, a secret place, where he prayed. And Simon and his companions went to look for Jesus, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you," but Jesus was in the secret place. So that's the first caution. Don't use prayer to try to impress people. And the second caution Jesus gives is don't try to impress God with your many words. Look at verse 7 with me. When you pray, do not keep babbling on like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. It's not about the words that you use to ask. It's not a magic spell that you say by getting the words exactly right. It's about talking to a Father who already knows what you need. Look at verse 8. Don't be like these babbling pagans, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So two cautions from Jesus right from the start. When you pray, don't do it to impress other people. And don't do it to impress God with your fancy words either. Now, notice the other phrase that Jesus repeats here in this short section on prayer, your Father, verse 6. It's twice in that one verse. Pray to your Father, he says. Pray to your Father who sees. And in verse 8, your Father who knows. This is what Jesus says our prayer relationship with God should be like. It's like talking with a dad who sees and who knows. You know, in a couple of weeks, we'll be celebrating Father's Day. Any dads here in the room? Yeah? And if you aren't a father, everyone at least has a father. Now, let's just acknowledge that many of our relationships with earthly fathers may have been difficult or complicated. We don't want to ignore that. But Jesus here is saying this is what describes prayer. It's like talking to a good father who's paying attention and who knows what his children need. Now, I've been a dad for 23 years, and I'll tell you that when my children come to me, I don't need them to impress me. They don't have to rehearse what they're saying when they prepare to talk to me. They don't have to get it just right. In fact, I love the fact that they just want to come and spend time with me. I really do. And most of the time, I would say, I've got a pretty good idea of what my children need before they even ask it. It may not be what they want, but I have a general sense of what my children need before they ask. Jesus says this is what prayer is like. It's like talking to a good dad. So verse 9, this then is how you should pray. And right away he starts with that address. Our Father in heaven. Jesus immediately demonstrates the relationship by saying our Father. And this word here is, it's informal. It's relational. It's daddy. Jesus says, talk to God as a dad who cares. And this is what we see Jesus doing himself in the New Testament, in his life. When we see him praying, he addresses God as Father. He says, Abba, Daddy. We see it all through Jesus' life, even when he's 12 years old. Think about the story of when he was a boy and his parents found him in the temple. And when they find him, he says, didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? No one had really ever talked about God like that. My daddy's house. In his great prayer in John chapter 17, if you look at it, the very first word of that prayer is Father, Daddy, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. And when the religious leaders of that day heard this, I mean, they went crazy. They thought it was blasphemy. How dare Jesus call the Most High God Daddy? And in his dying words on the cross, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When Jesus prayed, he was talking to his good dad, his perfect dad in heaven. But notice also this word our there. It's not an accident. This is the amazing thing. Christians can also call God Father. We can relate to him the same way because of Jesus. In fact, this is really interesting. I discovered that the early church would actually forbid non-Christians from praying this prayer, the Our Father, just like they would forbid non-Christians from joining in the communion table. Why? Because it's the work of Jesus on the cross, on our behalf, that enables those of us who believe and trust in him to relate to God as our Father, our Daddy, together in the same family. Paul says it like this in the book of Galatians. Because you are his sons, do I have it here? There you go. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So get that picture. Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts, calling out, Daddy, within us as we pray. So you are no longer slaves, Paul writes, but God's children. And since you are God's children, he has also made you heirs. So Jesus also calls him our Father in heaven, not our earthly Father who may fall short or let us down. Jesus is talking to our Father in heaven, the very best dad, the one who stands outside of time, powerful, wise, loving, generous, compassionate. That's the dad that he's talking to. He's so close, you can address him as daddy, and yet he's also so wholly other, so different, he's in heaven. So this very next line is this. Look at it with me. Hallowed be your name. Now that word hallowed isn't a word that we use very much outside of church, right? It means holy. It means to consecrate. It means to set apart for sacred use. Now, those are still a lot of church words. Maybe you could define it as this. It's different. God is different than anyone or anything else. I like this quote from one commentator here. His name is to be hallowed. That is to say, we long for his name or his character to have top place in the world and in people's hearts too. Lord, may we make you our number one. And I like that. May your name be first. Hallowed be your name. May you be treated as holy, as special, as sacred. You're familiar like a dad, but you should also get the respect that you deserve. Maybe you remember that one of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So when we pray this, it's a reminder that our words and our actions matter. That the name of God should be honored and respected in what we say and in what we do. So we bring respect and honor to God when we say about him, in what we say about him and in how we live. Psalm 99, verse 9 says this, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Completely different, set apart, number one. I love one commentary that writes it like this. The phrase, our Father in heaven, indicates that God is majestic and holy. He transcends everything on earth, but he's also personal and loving. This first line of this model prayer is a statement of praise and a commitment to hallow, to honor God's holy name. Christians who bear the holy name of Christ must be responsible to hallow him in every aspect of their lives. These words remind us that God wants to hear and listen as a loving father, but that coming to him is an awesome privilege. We must enter the king's throne room respectfully. But this prayer, this part of this prayer is not just about us. It's also a missional prayer, isn't it? We pray it with the whole world in mind. Lord, we want the whole world to honor your name. We want the whole world to make you first. So preacher and writer Tim Keller says it as that it's a prayer that God be glorified among all the nations as you are glorified among us. It's a request that faith in God would spread throughout the whole world and that Christians would honor God with their Christ-likeness or holiness in their lives. And that more and more people would honor God and call on his name. What a great prayer. What a great prayer. Father, may you be number one in my life. And may the whole world come to see you as number one. When Jesus teaches us how to pray, he says it's personal. God is familiar, like a good dad who's listening. And he is worthy of our respect and honor. He's holy, like no one else. So here's where we see the good news of the gospel on display, even as we look at this prayer, because only Jesus makes a way for us. Sinful people, broken and messed up, he makes a way for us to approach the unapproachable, to go to a holy God in heaven and to call him Father. It's only possible because we've been brought into this family by the blood of Jesus on the cross. And in some ways, prayer is a lot like our salvation, isn't it? There's nothing that we can humanly do to make it better. We can't impress God with enough words or with good deeds. We can't earn an audience with God on our good efforts. We simply come to him, empty-handed. And we talk to him like a loving, attentive parent, making him number one in our lives. And so how do we apply this? How do we live this out in our daily lives? Perhaps during this season, can I just offer you this challenge to simply make prayer a daily part of your life, to make it a habit? For me, it's in the morning before the busyness of the day gets going. I need to sit somewhere alone, be quiet and be still, and look at a piece of scripture to remind me of who God is, and then talk to him. Sometimes I write things down. I tell him what I'm thankful for. I talk to him about what's on my mind. As we look at this prayer in the coming weeks, remember that it's how to pray, not what to pray. So what are the parts of this prayer as we look at it? We begin with praising God. Then we pray for his work in the world. We ask for provision for our individual daily needs. And we ask him for help in our daily struggles. But here's the first step of prayer. It's for us and for today. Remember who it is that you're talking to. Prayer isn't positive self-talk. It isn't communing with nature or the universe. We start with praise. And we continue on in gratitude and in joy for who he is, for what he's like, and for what he's done. I want to conclude with the words of writer Michael Green. He says, prayer is not informing God of something he does not already know. Nor is prayer seeking to get God to change his mind. It's the adoring submission of the creature to the creator, of the disciple to the master. He knows. He cares. He is your Abba, your dear Father. So let's pray together. Let me pray for us together as a church. Lord God, would you, in your mercy, Father God, would you show us the heart of prayer in the coming weeks? We thank you that we have this gift of being able to talk to you like a parent who's paying attention and who is good and knows what we need. So, Father, would you be so kind as to take us to the secret place with you and deepen in us a heart for prayer, of talking with you, of being with you? I also pray for your help in making us a holy people, a people who demonstrate reverence for you, respect for you by the way that we speak and live our lives. Lord, we want your name to be number one over everything else. And so would you shape us to be people who make your name famous? God, we ask for your help as a church because we need it. Would you give us what we lack? Thank you for your grace and your mercy poured out for us on the cross that makes being with you and talking with you possible. Father, holy is your name. Would you be praised and lifted up among the nations for your sake? Amen.